The scriptures tell us, the Lord said unto Samuel, verse 1, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? The Lord tells Samuel to fill his horn with oil and go, and he would send him unto Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And so Samuel said, but I cannot go, for if Saul hears about it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And I want you to call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I have named unto thee. As you begin a study in the life of David, you're so overwhelmed, you don't really know where to start. And I always find the first few words out of my mouth beginning a series of this magnitude are quite a challenge. Where do you start when you begin a sermon series on the life of someone as great as David, the shepherd who would be king? Now, let me start just first of all simply with his name. The name David means beloved or beloved of the Lord. I would venture to say there are many here this morning that have the name David, or they have someone in their family named David, or they know someone named David. It is a very common name, and I think because of the character that we're to study in this Old Testament book. The name David first appears in this story. You don't find anyone else named David before we come to David, the shepherd that slew Goliath and then reigned on the throne, the psalmist, the warrior, all that David was. He's the first in the Bible to bear the name. Now, I don't want to get into just a bunch of facts, but I personally was even surprised to discover that the name David appears more in the New Testament than any other name from the Old Testament. You find the name David or a reference to King David more in the New Testament than you do of any other Old Testament person. And you find that David is actually mentioned in the Bible more than Jesus Christ is, because Jesus is often referred to as the son of David. Even when he was here on earth, they would cry out and say, they would say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then all of the references to the covenant that God made with David and the promises that he would send the Messiah through David. And so he is referred to quite often in the pages of the scripture. He's also the only person in the Bible that is given this title, a man after God's heart. Now think about that. Of all the people that you find in the Bible, there's one man that is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Now, though David was a man, I don't want any of you ladies thinking that you're going to be left out the next several weeks, because David has these qualities that are applicable to whether you're a man or a woman. And even though he's a man after God's own heart, the same characters that made him, the characteristics that made him a man after God's own heart, can make you a woman after God's own heart. And there is such a thing as a woman after God's own heart. So we need to be people after God's own heart. Ask the average person what they know about David, and they will likely recall two events in his life: the great victory over the giant Goliath and his tragic failure in his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Now, it's sad that most people remember him for those two things. Oh yeah, David, the guy that killed the giant. Oh yeah, David, the guy that committed adultery and took another man's wife. And yeah, I know about David. But in between all that, before, in between, and even after all that, there are so many wonderful stories about this man David that we have to learn and apply to our lives. David has been called the golden hero whose light shone through the tarnish. I love what F.B. Meyer said about David. He said, from whatever side we view the life of David, it is remarkable. It may be that Abraham excelled him in faith and Moses in the power of the consecrated fellowship with God and Elijah in fiery force of his enthusiasm, but none of these was so many-sided and so richly gifted as the son of Jesse. And again, as I've studied the life of David, I've been surprised at again, how, as Mepi Mar said, how many-sided his life is. All the facets. It's like a diamond. And when you turn the diamond and the light hits it from different angles, there's so many different facets to his own life. Turn with me in chapter 16 down to verse 18 for just a moment. In verse 18, we get a little kind of picture of the different characteristics of David's life. It says, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that he is cunning in playing." This is a reference to David. That he is a mighty valiant man, a man of war. He is prudent in matters, and he is a comely person, or he's very handsome or good looking, and the Lord is with him. Now, how's that for a resume? You know, you're applying for a job. You could say, well, I'm a valiant man. I'm a skillful player. I'm a man of war. I'm prudent in matters. I'm good looking. And beside all that, the Lord is with me. Put that on your resume. David is an amazing, amazing person. David is a shepherd. David is a singer. David is a giant slayer. He is a statesman. He is a soldier. He is a sinner. And he is a saint. And the list could go on and on and on. Now, I told you to hold your place in Acts 13. We'll come back to 1 Samuel 16, so hold that spot. But turn with me to Acts chapter 13. I want to set the stage a little bit. I'm trying to get a little background on David before we look at him without taking up too much of our time. But I want to give you his first place in history. Where does David appear in the pages of sacred scripture? Well, look at Acts 13. Begin with me in verse 16. Paul the Apostle is on his first missionary journey. He's come to a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and he begins to preach the sermon, which really recounts the history of the people of Israel. In verse 16, then Paul stood up, he beckoned with his hands, and he said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it." And so Paul the Apostle first speaks of God's purpose for Israel and then his power in redeeming them from Egypt. Then notice verse 18, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." So he recounts God's patience, 40 years long, as they marched through the wilderness. And then in verse 19, God's place. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." So God gave them a place to dwell. "And after he gave unto them judges by the space of 450 years, and catch this, until Samuel the prophet." So we're moving in their history up to the time when David comes on the scene. So they had the judges 450 years, and then the last of the judges and the first of the great prophets was Samuel. And we see him in our text in the book of Samuel. And then notice verse 21, "And afterward they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. So they got tired of the judges and they got tired of the prophets and they said, "We want a king. We want a king. We want a king." I don't know if they said it quite just like that, but something like that. "We want to be like all of the other nations. We don't want to be, you know, different from them. We want to be like them. We want a king." And so God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. Saul was man's choice. David would be God's choice. You learn an important principle here, by the way, is let God choose, okay? God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. That's not a scripture. That's just a little ditty I've invented or thought up. I think it's biblical. Let God choose. We want a king. God wanted to be their king. They weren't rejecting Samuel. They were rejecting God. But God says, you want a king? Okay, I'll give you a king. And you're going to get what you want. It's going to be disastrous. It's going to create problems for you. And that's exactly what took place. And so for 400 years, they had, or for 40 years, excuse me, verse 21, they had Saul. And when, verse 22, follow with me in the book of Acts, he had removed him, God removed Saul. He, that is God, raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior who is Jesus. So here we see David's place in history. God had removed Saul after 40 years. This man who was appointed by the people, who was proud, disobedient, and God removed him. The man who could have been and should have been, but wasn't. And then God Himself, and that's the thrust of our message today, God is the one who appointed David. God is the one that found David. God is the one that sought out David. God is the one who looked for David and found David and appointed David and anointed David. Saul was anointed by man. David was anointed and appointed by God. But notice the promise in chapter 13 of Acts, verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, we'll get it in several weeks. Did you know that Jesus was the son of David? And that it is through his lineage and the promises made to David that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was born. David is from Bethlehem. Kind of have a familiar ring to it. Jesus born in Bethlehem. And so we find that he is a great, great character. He had promises given to him that God would use him to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world, into Bethlehem. Now, there's also his purpose. Jump down to verse 36 of Acts 13. In verse 36, again, he's mentioned. For David, after he had served his own generation, and Paul's still preaching a sermon in the synagogue, by the will of God, fell on sleep, that is, he died, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But I want you to notice in verse 36, after he had what? Served his generation. Now, wouldn't you like it to be said of you that you served your generation? That is David's purpose. God anointed and appointed and raised up David, as I believe he wants to do with you and I, in order that he might serve his generation. Now, let's flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Hopefully, you can find that again quickly. And let's look at the story of God choosing a new king for Israel. The first point I want to make is that the responsibility of choosing a new king is God's. Point number one. The responsibility for choosing a new king for Israel was God's. Our study opens with the rejection of King Saul, who was the people's choice, and then it moves to the election of David, who is God's choice. Now go back with me to verse 1. The Lord said unto Samuel. Samuel was a prophet of God. The name Samuel means ask for. And a mother by the name of Hannah, and Hannah was barren. You remember the story, and she prayed and asked God for a child, and God gave her a son. His name was Samuel. And his name was Samuel because she asked for a son and God gave her a son. So she says, I'm going to name this boy ask for, or ask of the Lord. And it was a very dark time. The word of the Lord was rare, and God wasn't really speaking to the nation. Very difficult days. And as God always does, as He did with Samuel, and as He will do with David, during these dark and dangerous and difficult days, God raises up a man to lead His people. God always provides leadership. God is the one who provides that leadership, not man. God is the one who appoints, and God is the one who anoints. And so Samuel is instructed by the Lord to stop mourning. Notice verse 1, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Saul broke Samuel's heart. Have you ever had someone break your heart? Have you ever had someone disappoint you? Saul broke Samuel's heart. Saul had disobeyed the Lord. He had been a disobedient king, a rebellious king, a proud king. And Samuel is actually mourning over him. The word mourn there is the same word used for mourning for someone who has died. It's almost as though he had died. And in many ways, it would have been better had he just died than to follow the downward spiral that we're going to see Saul's life took. It's interesting. Saul is up here as king, and he's going down. David is down here as a shepherd boy, and he is going up. Those who are lifted up with pride, God is able to abase, and those who humble themselves, God is able to exalt. And their two paths will cross, but one going down and one going up. And what a picture that is, and the contrast for us. So he says, "Stop mourning for Saul. I have rejected him. I want you to fill your horn with oil." Now, the horn there isn't like a trumpet or a trombone. This is a horn off an animal, like a goat's horn or a ram's horn, and he would fill it with oil. And he says, I want you to go to Jesse. He is a Bethlehemite. They live in Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. "For I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, you remember the story of Ruth. Naomi and Ruth coming back from Moab and going back to Bethlehem. When they got back to Bethlehem, Ruth falls in love with Boaz, or Boaz with Ruth, or something like that. Starts a little kind of love thing going on. And Boaz marries Ruth. Now, Boaz, after marrying Ruth, had a son by the name of Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse, and we see him here in this verse. So if you want to trace it back, it's Ruth, and she was a Moabitess. She wasn't an Israelitess. She was a Moabitess. She's brought into the lineage of Christ. So we have Ruth and Boaz having Obed, and then Obed has Jesse, and Jesse has David, and David has Jesus. And I skipped over a few generations there, but that's kind of how it works. So Jesse, the Bethlehemite, "For I have provided me sons." Now, Samuel is freaked a little bit, and we got to look at this story. I try not to tarry too long before we make application, but Samuel knows that Saul is a paranoid man. He's king, and he's in this position, but he's not secure. He's paranoid. He's afraid that someone's going to take his throne, and he's freaked out by any opposition to his power. And if he hears that Samuel is gone out looking for someone to take his place, guess what? Samuel's going to be a target. Samuel's going to be a target. So he goes, "Lord, I can't just do that. I mean, everybody knows, you know, me and who I am and everywhere I go. And Saul has spies on every corner. How's this going to work?" It's interesting. God tells Samuel to do something, and Samuel kind of argues with God and kind of explains things to God as though God doesn't know how to take care of it. Isn't it funny we do the same thing? God tells us to do something. We say, well, wait a minute, Lord, you forgot something. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, this isn't going to work. Like God's going to go, oh, yeah. Oh, man, that's a bummer. I really wanted to get me a new king. What are we going to do? You know what? God knows what he's going to do. God's the one that's in control. And I think just to accommodate Samuel, God says, well, go down there and take a sacrifice. So when you go down there, Saul hears about it. He'll just view it that you've gone there to sacrifice, to have a worship service. Say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. You call Jesse, verse 3, to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you'll anoint unto me him whom I name unto you. So I've got it all under control. Now, the point that I want to make here is that Saul's disobedience removed him from the place of being king. And David then was provided by God. God is going to be the one who provides the king. God provides him. Flip back, and one more last little flip here. Flip back to chapter 13. I'll show you the second other place in the Bible that David's called a man after God's own heart. Chapter 13, verse 14. Or scoot back to verse 13 is with me. Verse 13 of chapter 13. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. So Samuel is speaking to Saul. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which they commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Two places that phrase appears. Here in 1 Samuel 13, 14, and in the book of Acts, chapter 13. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. So Saul's disobedience, and then God finds him a man that he is going to raise up, a man after his own heart. Now go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. God is looking for a man or a woman to use. Here's the principle. God is still looking. Today, right now, at this very moment, God is looking for a man. God is looking for a woman. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect or trusting toward him. Eyes of the Lord running to and fro the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or trusting in him. So we see the responsibility for choosing a new king is God's. God wants to raise up men and women in this dark, difficult, dangerous days that we live in. I was sad this week to see the homegoing of D. James Kennedy, one of America's greatest pastors, went to be with Jesus Christ this past week. Jerry Falwell has gone to be with the Lord, and D. James Kennedy has gone to be with the Lord, and if the Lord tarries, perhaps Billy Graham will go to be with the Lord. These are great men that God has provided our nation. That God has provided our world. The earth's loss is heaven's gain, but we have lost a great leader in our nation. I thank God for the influence he's had in this country and in the world. And I pray that it will continue to influence our culture and our world. But there is a dearth today. There is a need today. There's a vacuum today. And even at this point in my ministry, as I've preached these many years, I've seen that in our nation, God needs so desperately to raise up a new generation of men and women who will stand in the gap and who will pray and preach and who will fly airplanes or pass out tracts or serve the Lord or teach Sunday school. whatever it might be. And I believe that God wants you and I to be open and available, to be those that He would use for His glory. But there's a second point that we see in our story of David becoming king, and that is the requirements for the new king. The responsibility is God's. He's the one who appoints and anoints the king. But the requirements, what is the basis for God's choice of this new king? Verse 4. Samuel did, follow me in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 16, verse 4. Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, and he came to Bethlehem. So he was obedient. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Now, whenever a prophet showed up, it could mean either blessing or cursing, you know. I felt sorry for the prophets because every time they showed up, people freaked out. So Samuel comes to the town, and everyone in the town's freaking out. And they said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves," which means to set yourself apart unto God. "And come with me to the sacrifice and sanctify Jesse and his sons." And he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass that when they were come, that Samuel began to look on the sons of Jesse, and he saw Eliab, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said unto Samuel, and this is the key verse of this chapter, "Look not on his countenance, nor in the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord sees not as men see. For men look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." And Jesse then called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And then Jesse made Shimei pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And he said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Just a little footnote before I forget. David was son number 8. 7 sons passed by Samuel. David's son number 8. In biblical numerology, number 8 is the number of what? New beginnings. So David was going to be that new beginning. He is going to be that new beginning for the nation of Israel. Now, in verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are all your children here? Are these all of your kids?" And Jesse said, "Well, there is the youngest." You might free paraphrase that, the runt. "And behold, he's out watching the sheep where he belongs." Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not even sit down until he comes." So he sent, and they brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." What a great story. Samuel shows up and everyone's, "Oh no, the prophet. We're doomed. Comest thou peaceably?" He says, "Yeah, I come to sacrifice." Now most commentaries kind of try to theorize and speculate. Did the elders of Bethlehem or Jesse know what Samuel's mission was? I think they had a gut feeling something's happening. You know, the prophet just doesn't come to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was Nowhereville. That's like, you know, the president spending his vacation in Needles or something, you know. Building a vacation home in Needles, California, you know. Well, why would he go there? Why would anyone go there? We do have a Calvary Chapel there, though. Praise the Lord for that. And the prophet comes, "Oh, I can't believe it's Samuel." They think, "We must be doomed. He must be coming pronounced judgment." No, I've come to sacrifice. And I want you to get the family of Jesse here specific. I want to make sure they're here. And so they're probably suspicious. Something's going on. So they got one eye on Samuel and they're keeping the other eye out for Saul. Because listen, if Saul found out that Samuel had anointed a new king in Bethlehem, he'd come down and wipe out everybody in Bethlehem. He would certainly come down and wipe out Jesse and his family. So this had to be kind of incognito. This had to be undercover. And so Samuel just about makes this mistake that he made when he anointed Saul. Now, when Saul was kind of elected by the people to be king, if you know the story, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. He was a tall, dark, handsome dude. Isn't it funny how even in our political arena, we're going to be voting for a new president, people go so much by appearance. Oh, he's too short and fat to be president. He's too bald, he's too ugly, he's too gray, he's too, you know, weird. Or, you know, oh, he's good looking, he'd make a good president. Really? He's young, he's cool, he's hip. He'd make a great president. He wears cowboy boots. I'll vote for him. You know, and we like the good-looking, you know, ones, and they anointed Saul, and Saul was a disappointment. And so he goes, okay, we got to find a new king. Ooh. Eliab comes by and goes, wow. Whew. That dude is cool looking. That's just a free paraphrase. Look at this guy. Samuel, what are you doing? That's the same mistake you made before. God says to Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance. That's how men look. For the Lord looks not as men look. The Lord looks not on the outward, but God looks where? On the heart. Isn't that an awesome statement? God is looking at the heart. God sees what we cannot see. God's looking at the heart. So the next son comes by, Abinadab and Shimei, and the Lord tells Samuel, no, that's not him, that's not him. And then Samuel says, are these all your sons? And a little indication, and I don't want to go this way, but I want you to get the full picture, little indication that in the family, David was kind of like the despised runt. He was the youngest. Later, you'll see kind of almost a little strife between him and his older brothers take place. Samuel wanted all of the sons at the feast. Jesse figured that David was so insignificant, he didn't even invite him to begin with. Can you imagine not being invited to a family feast? It's Thanksgiving, and they call you and say, don't come. Okay, thanks very much, you know. By the way, you're not invited. The whole family's getting together, and David isn't even invited. The Bible says, and David wrote these words, he says, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord takes me up. Isn't that great? You know, if my mom and dad forget about me, or my family despises me, and I go unrecognized, the Lord recognizes me. He remembers me. And can you imagine what shocked Jesse when all of his sons were surveyed and Samuel goes, nope, none of these. And Jesse's thinking, you got to be kidding. These are fine boys. Fine straplings. Strong, handsome, intelligent, you know. Kind of look like Jethro Bodine. Get that locked in your mind. He says, no, we do have one little, the pipsqueak, you know, is David. But he's all out with the sheep. He's smelly, he's stinky, he's dirty. Well, we're not going to sit down until you call him. So they send out this servant to go get David. David's out there playing his harp, singing songs, watching the sheep, chasing bears and lions, you know, and hanging out. David! Shocked David. Wow, what's going on? Second shock, David, Samuel the prophets, come to town and he wants to see you. Now you talk freak out of the century. It just can't compute. That's why I can't find words to even convey it. He's out there just all alone, nothing but sheep and dirt and smell for months. And then, boom, this guy comes up and says, Samuel the prophet wants to see you. I mean, you're out there, you're nobody, you're nothing, you're watching sheep, nobody cares about you. And the most important man really in the whole nation was Samuel the prophet, not Saul. Samuel was God's man. And Samuel's the one who anointed Saul. Now he comes and says, David, the prophet wants to see you. It absolutely, completely does not compute. His heart starts to beat fast. He gets nervous. He's, what in the world could he want me for? And he comes running up with a servant. This is the one whom God has chosen. Now, what is it that God is looking for? Verse 7 is our key. God is looking at the heart. And God is looking for a heart that is, quote, after him, a man after his own heart. God looks not as men look on the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart. Now, in the Hebrew, the heart is a reference to the center of an individual's mental, emotional, and spiritual life. It is the innermost part of a man or a woman. The heart reflects the real person. As the mental center, the heart knows, understands, reflects, considers, and remembers. As the emotional center, it is the seat of joy, courage, pain, anxiety, despair, sorrow, and fear. As the moral center, God tries the heart, sees the heart, and refines the heart, and searches the heart. And so David has a heart that God is looking for. David is the man that God has been searching for. He has the right heart. Interesting contrast that the world is looking for strong men. God is looking for spiritual men. A man after his own heart. When the world wants a leader, they look for somebody that's strong. When God wants a leader, he looked for somebody that is spiritual. What does that mean to have a heart after God? A man after God's own heart is a man that wants what God wants. He loves what God loves, and he hates what God hates. You know, for years I've wondered, what does it really mean, a man after God's own heart? What does this really mean, a man after God's own heart? And in many ways, I'm not so sure that you can reduce it to one statement or to one idea or to one concept. But at this point in time, as far as I'm concerned, this reduces it to the most complete statement that I can think of, and that a man after God's own heart is a man that has God's desires, desires God and desires God's will. Wants what God wants, loves what God loves, and hates what God hates. When you say somebody is a person after your heart, it means you kind of love the same things. You like the same things. You hate the same things. We have a kindred spirit. So God is saying of David, you know, we have a kindred spirit. We have a same heart. He loves what I love, and he hates what I hate, and he wants what I want. He's a man after my own heart. It's a heart that is God's completely. It is a heart that is God's humbly. It is a heart that is a heart of integrity. So a man after God's own heart involves completely devoted to God. It involves humility and integrity. In Psalm 78, verse 72, it says that David guided God's people in the integrity of his heart. You say, well, what does integrity mean? It's the opposite of duplicity, which is hypocrisy. To have two kind of people going on inside one body, it's being two-faced. It's the opposite of being two-faced or a hypocrite. Integrity means you're one person. If you're out watching sheep, you're one person. You're in the palace on the throne, you're the same person. Wherever you go, you're a man of integrity. Not only is the world looking for strong men and God looking for spiritual men, but the world is looking for to be served and God is looking for servants. God is looking for servants. A man after his own heart is a man with a servant's heart. Psalm 89, verse 20, I found David my servant. David had a servant's heart, right? Do you have a servant's heart? God's eyes running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are right, are perfect, are trusting in him. What heart is he looking for? He's looking for a servant's heart. Not only a spiritual heart, but a servant's heart. Jesus said, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last. And servant of all. You know, in the church, we have begun to adopt a leadership style that is like the world's. In the world, the leader is at the top of the pyramid. All the people are down below. At the bottom of the pyramid, you have all the people. And as you go higher up the pyramid, fewer and fewer and fewer people, so you have the leader, right? But in God's economy, it's turned around. Where you have the leaders on the bottom and the wide part goes up the top and all of the people are on top and the leader is serving them. That's the way God wants it. Why did God pick David? God needs a new king and he's looking around and he goes, oh, there's one. There's one I can use. They have a spiritual heart. Oh, they also have a servant's heart. God had been developing David as a servant and he still had another 14 years to go before he would be king, in which he had to have a heart of a servant developed. I love what Charles Swindoll said. He said, when you have a servant's heart, you're humble. You do as you're told. You don't rebel. You respect those in charge. You serve faithfully and quietly. That's David. God looked at David out in the field in the foothills surrounding Bethlehem, keeping his father's sheep, faithfully doing his father's bidding, and God passed approval on the lad. It should also be noted that a servant doesn't care who gets the glory. Remember that. A servant has one great goal, and that is to make the person he is serving look better, to make that person even more successful. A servant does not want the person he serves to fail. A servant doesn't care who gets the glory, just that the job gets done. So while David's brothers were off in the army making rank and fighting big impressive battles, David was all alone keeping the sheep, possessing a servant's heart. What kind of heart do you have? Is it a spiritual heart? Is it a servant's heart? Thirdly, the world is looking for status. They're looking for strong men. They're looking for people to serve them. And they're looking for status. God is looking for seekers. David had a heart that sought after God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Even David's pain pushed him into the arms of God and caused him to praise the Lord. David was a man who sought after God. Now, I've reduced a whole lot of qualities in this guy's heart that is a man after God, but I've reduced them to just these, that David was a man who was a servant. He was spiritual, and David was a man who was a seeker. He sought after God. That's a man after God's own heart. He had a passion for God. As the deer thirsts for the water brooks, so thirsts my soul after thee, O God. I believe that God is still looking for a man or a woman after his own heart, that he can choose to use, a heart that is completely his, a servant's heart, a seeking heart. What David had, God wanted. He had a shepherd's heart. David had a shepherd's heart, and that's what God wanted. He wanted David to shepherd his people of Israel. Where does God find this kind of person? If you're taking notes, just write down these three words. First word is obscurity. The second word is monotony. And the third word is reality. That's where God finds him. He doesn't always find him in the seminary. He doesn't always find him in the halls of academia. He doesn't always find them in the halls of royalty. He finds them in obscurity. God trains his best personnel in obscurity. Men and women of God, servant leaders that are not making their name known. They're unseen, they're unappreciated, they're unapplauded. And this is where their characters are being built and developed and groomed. God may be developing you right now in obscurity. God may be developing your heart right now for ministry and for service in obscurity. Why am I out here in nowhere land? Why am I stuck in this little Sunday school classroom? Why am I out here in the desert? Obscurity. Monotony. It's being faithful in the menial, insignificant, routine, regular, unexciting, uneventful task of life. Life without break, a light without wine and roses, just dull, plain life. And then reality. You know, what did David do out there with those sheep, by the way? I mean, what do you do? There's no theaters, there's no malls. I mean, I know people today that just freak out if they go somewhere and there's no mall. There are no restaurants. What are you going to do? There's no restaurants, there's no malls, there's no stores, there's no shops. Just going to sit around? David just trained his sheep to stand on their hind legs, do flips, chase rocks, sheep tricks? I don't know. David told Saul when he was going out to fight Goliath, I can handle this. There was a lion and a bear tried to take one of my sheep, and I went out after him, and I grabbed that old bear by the hair of his chinny chin chin. And I whooped him. I beat that old bear and that old lion. I took back my lamb and I conquered. That's reality. Just the day-to-day monotony and the obscurity and the reality of life. God was training David. God was preparing David. That's where God is preparing us. God is training us. God is preparing David in these areas. Now lastly, and I'll try to make it brief, though very important as we end our story, not only is the responsibility for choosing a new king God's and the requirements for a new king, a man after God's own heart, spiritual heart, servant's heart, shepherd's heart, a humble heart. But lastly, the results of God's choice. Notice what happens in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But notice verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. God got him a new king. God anointed his new king. The results of God's choice are twofold. Number one, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what his older brothers thought? David comes in. He's been living out there with the sheep for months. I mean, the dude has got to be just gnarly looking. Now, it does say, and we pass that up, but back in verse 12, that he was ruddy. It's interesting that scholars, again, cannot for sure decide on what ruddy means. Most commonly, they say he had flaming red hair and probably had a redhead temper to go with it. He was a redhead. That he had freckles. Some say it was blonde hair. Ruddy could mean that he had blonde hair. But he had a fair complexion, and in the Hebrew, it says that he had beautiful eyes. So he had light-colored hair. He had, many believe, big blue eyes. And it tells us there that he was goodly to look upon. He was a handsome young boy, 15 or 16 years of age. Young boy, light hair, big, deep blue eyes, comes in 15, 16 years old. And God says to Samuel, "This is my new king." Who would have ever imagined? Certainly wouldn't have been man's choice. And that's what's so glorious. God chooses whom the world refuses. God chooses those whom the world rejects. So Samuel gets up and he takes this horn of oil and he pours this oil on David. And David, just a few moments earlier, had been out there with the sheep just thinking, oh, you know, just the monotony of life, the humdrum of life. And all of a sudden, here he feels this oil running over him. He sees the prophet Samuel. And he knew from that day forward, as the Spirit came upon him, that God had called him to be king. Some feel that maybe Samuel took him aside alone privately and whispered in his ear, "You're the next king of Israel." And again, how does that all compute? What do you do with that? It's interesting. David just goes, okay, cool. And he just goes back and start watching the sheep again. Now, wouldn't you think that if you just got anointed king and you're 15, 16 years old and the prophet says you're next king, wouldn't you think you'd go right down and buy yourself a new robe? Man, I'm going to the Bible bookstore and find me a new king robe and a crown, you know. I'm going to go get a manual on how to be king of Israel. I'm going to start telling everybody. He just goes la-di-da and goes right back to watching the sheep, right back to being faithful. Because he had a shepherd's heart. Now, perhaps I'll tie this in more next Sunday. We've run out of time. But the anointing, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And whom God chooses, God anoints, and God gives the ability to do the task that he's called him to do. From that day forward, the Spirit of God rested upon David. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have what we have in the New Testament church age, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and his indwelling in everyone, but they did have the Spirit come upon them for enabling and empowering to be the king. Only three groups of people were anointed with oil in the Old Testament: prophet, a priest, or a king. David was called to be God's king, and God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. The second thing that was a result of God's choice of David was not only the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, and God enables and quickens those whom he calls, but secondly, it was conflict with Saul. If you read down the rest of this chapter, you begin to find out that the story of Saul and David, their life intertwines. And you find a conflict between Saul and David. The minute you are chosen by God for a particular service and you are anointed by God and you are called by God, guess what? Satan has your number. And you're going to come into direct conflict with the devil. He's going to do all he can to destroy you, to eliminate you. Now, there are three closing points that I want to make. Trying to reduce these down, these are the three that both most spoke to my heart. Number one, God is doing often a work when we are not aware of it. Don't forget that. God is doing a work and is at work when we are not often aware of it. Do you think David, before he was called by that servant, had any idea that in just a few moments he would be anointed the next king of Israel? You have no idea what God has planned for you. And when those doors might swing open wide, be faithful where you're at. What if they'd gone down to find David and he got so sick and tired of them sheep, he quit, he ran off? David, where'd you go? Oh, David. You know, and he's like, forget it, man, I'm out of here. And he just took off. He just went somewhere else. He said, I'm just going to go get a job driving a truck, even though we don't have trucks. David, you blew it. The prophet was waiting to anoint you. Where were you? But he was there faithfully serving, humbly serving in obscurity, monotony. Everyday reality, just grinding it out. And God was working behind the scenes. And God had a plan. And David didn't even know it. Don't be discouraged. God is working even when you're not aware of it. Second point I want to make in closing is that when God develops our inner qualities, He is never in a hurry. When God develops our inner quality, He's never in a hurry. It wouldn't be for another 14 years till David was king of Israel. God had more work to do on this young shepherd boy. Alan Redpath said it like this: the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. The manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. Be patient. And then thirdly, don't be discouraged. God is in the business of changing human hearts. You say, John, I don't in any way meet up to what David is like. I'm not a man or a woman after God's own heart. I don't have a spiritual heart. I don't have a shepherd's heart. I don't have a servant's heart. I don't have a seeking heart. God is in the business of changing hearts. My prayer for all of us, as we walk with David upon the pages of the Scriptures, that we will develop a heart after God, that God, by His Spirit, would work in our hearts to make us more men and women who are seeking Him. Let's pray.